Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening. There's been no rain in the land now for 3.5 years. Ever since Elijah came before King Ahab and declared there will be no rain in the land, there's been no rain in the land. A drought, a famine, a dryness has consumed all that they can see. For 3.5 years, this is all the people knew. During that time, God provided for Elijah, providing water by the brook. And God commanded ravens to come and bring meat and to bring bread. Morning and night. But the brook dries up. Then God tells him to go to a widow. And a miracle is performed where the jar of oil doesn't run out. And the container of flour does not dry out. Directly after this, Elijah goes and faces 400 prophets of Baal. And in an epic battle to find out who the one true God is. Baal is seemed to be the worshipped person of all of Israel at this point, but yet Elijah's there saying, no, the one true God is the God of heaven. And so there's this battle that takes place and they build altars and the 450 prophets of Baal for half a day are screaming and cutting themselves and trying to get Baal to light their altars, but yet nothing happens. And Elijah then gasps for 2 jugs of water to be poured over his altar. And then prays and fire comes down from heaven and licks the entire altar up. Elijah commands the 450 prophets of Baal to be killed and the people of Israel turn back to worshipping the one true God, the God of heaven and earth. But there's still a drought. There is still a famine for 3.5 years. It's still going on. There's been no rain, no nothing. Dryness. And then God tells Elijah to go and see King Ahab and declare that rain is on the way. If you're joining us online, a very special welcome to you. In fact, if you're online, on demand, via the podcast, watching on YouTube later on, or you're one of the good-looking people in the room today, it is so good to have you at church. It really is. We're going to get into 1 Kings chapter 18, and I just kind of gave you a summary of the 2 chapters beforehand, but we're going to get to 1 Kings 18, and we're going to start at verse 41. And this is the tail end of the story I started 2 weeks ago. Who was here 2 weeks ago? If you weren't here, you're probably going to hell. It's okay. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You can catch up on the podcast. It's fine. We're super happy you're here today. But we're going to get into the tail end of the story I started 2 weeks ago. But why don't you turn to someone and give them my sermon title today? My sermon title is this: What You Looking At? Kawakawa, turn to someone and say it with a bit of attitude though. Say it with some attitude. What you looking at? What you looking at? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. You ready? You ready?
Yes.
Are you sure you're ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. Born ready. I love it. And Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. This would be incredible to hear. If there's been a drought for 3.5 years, right, and the whole land is dry, and food and the famine's going on, and like to hear someone say, there is a sound of heavy rain, that the drought is over, that the dry spell is over, that is good news. In fact, sorry?
Good to hear it now.
Good to hear it now, yes. It's going to come. It's been a bit of a drought in Bunbury area. It's fine. We'll get there. But have you ever been in a period of your life where it's felt a bit dry? Spiritually dry. Where you've been in a bit of a funk. I don't know any other word for it apart from funk. Period of dryness in your life, a time where you felt like you were in a bit of a famine with God. And have you Has anybody been in there? Like, let's be honest, really, from the offset, straight away. Like, if I could get my other foot up, I probably would, you know. Like, we've been there, right? And so when it's, if someone came to me and went, your spiritual drought is over, that would be music to my ears, wouldn't it? Yeah. To know that God is just, like, that would just, the sound array, go and eat, because the sound array, that would be like, woo, yeah. Doesn't kind of work that way, though, does it, in our lives? But it would be good. We get up out of the funk. But we see here that Elijah is going to model something for us that we can see that could help us get out of droughty-type periods, droughty-type times. And this is really cool to see if we dig into it. But he comes to Ahab, says, sound of rain is coming. So the sound of rain is coming. Right, verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the mountain, to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. The top of Carmel is the top of Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is where the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah just had this epic battle of who the real God of the universe is. So he's still there in the same place where God was. But he gets down and puts his head between his knees and he just starts to pray to God. I imagine that's what he's doing. You know, when you get your head down between your knees, it's you know, you're either just about to be blown up, because that's what happens in the movies. If you get your head between your knees, like either the plane's going to crash or you're going to blow up, or you're praying to God, right? My guess is he was praying to God, since planes weren't created in this day and age, right? So he's praying to God, his head down, praying to God, to the one who can make it happen, because it's not raining yet. He just said it was going to rain. The sound of rain is coming. It's not actually raining yet. So he puts his head down and starts to pray. God, you're the God who could take five loaves and two fishes and turn it into a miracle. So now I need you to let the rain come. Puts his head down and starts to pray. Says, God, you're the one who could provide miracles and could do breakthroughs and great things could happen. So he puts his head down and starts to pray. He puts his head down and says, God, you are the one who could do all things. You're the one who could do it all. So he puts his head down and pray. Can I suggest today that that's a good thing to do when we're in a drought? Put our head between our knees and start praying. Sounds simple, but how many of us don't do that occasionally? Come on, let's be really honest. Really, really honest. We do everything else except for actually doing the one thing and going to the one person who can actually do something about it. We've all been there. We've all done that. If you didn't have your hands up, you're a liar. You can repent later. We've all done that. So Elijah gets his head down between his knees and he says to his servant in verse 43, go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. And so he went up and looked. Part of me wonders why Elijah sends his servant and doesn't look himself. Sorry? Never ceases praying. We could go with that, maybe. I think I've got a better reason, but... Well, God said the rain was coming, so, you know. That's not explicitly said in the scriptures, but it could be a theory. Picture it, though. He's down on his knees. I'm not going to get my head between my knees. It's not going to happen, Peter. I don't do yoga. I got a bit too much through the middle. It's not going to happen. So we'll just pretend for a little bit here. You know, head down. It's definitely not going to happen. Head down. Between the knees, right? When his head is down between the knees, where is his brain focused? Straight up on God. I think if he had gone and looked himself, right, if Elijah had gone and looked himself, he would have seen nothing but blue sky. And if he saw nothing but blue sky, then the situation that was in front of him is different to what God had said was going to happen. Does that make sense? So if what God said was going to happen, but if he's looking at the situation, I reckon he could have been filled with doubt. So instead of being filled with doubt, what he did was he's kept his eyes and his perspective on God. Head down, between his knees, I can't do that, no yoga, but head down, focused on God and God alone. His perspective, his place of focus was on God and God alone. And so he sends the servant, you go look. I'm going to stay here and keep focus. Because if I go look, I might lose focus. Do you know what? The enemy wants us every single time to see what is happening in our world instead of what God has declared in his word. Come on, that's good. It's not even in my notes. That's good. Come on, I'm going to listen to this stuff myself later on to get encouraged. You know, the devil's going to come along, right? None of you bit for that either. No, the devil's going to try and convince us by getting us to see the situation. And then we're going to see the situation. We're going to be filled with doubt instead of actually looking at what God's word and what that says. Right? The enemy's going to do this. And so he sends the servant. Servant, you go look. You go take a look. Go now. Go down. Go towards the sea. Get your eyes that way. You go have a look. Right? The servant comes back and says, there is nothing there. So what does Elijah say? Have another look. Go and have another look. Go and look towards the sea. Go back. Do it again. Have another look. Right? Have another look. Go and have another look. Go, sir. Go. I'm going to stay here with my head between my knees. Focus on God. And so the servant comes back again. Nothing there. Elijah, sorry. Nothing but blue sky. All is good. There's no rain coming. There's nothing. Go have another look. Three times. Go have another look. Four times. Go have another look. Five times. Go have another look. Six times. Go have another look. How many times have we been in a place where we've prayed for God to do something? And we've gone, okay, it hasn't happened this time. We'll pray again. But have we kept praying or have we just given up? Come on. You know, we might pray the first time. At least there's three honest people in the room. You know, we prayed, God, I need this breakthrough in my life. God, I need you to work in my life. I need a miracle in my life. Oh, that didn't happen. It hasn't happened. God, I prayed this yesterday, but can you do it today for me, please? By day three, we're like, oh, it mustn't be God's will. We're just walking away. It's not. See, the enemy... If they can't fill us with doubt, right, it's going to get us to switch off. It can't be right. Make sense? If we're going to get out of a drought period in our lives, right, head between our knees, focus solely on him, right? Praying to him, looking to him, perspective on him, not what is going on. And so he sends five times, six times, seven, and on the seventh time, the servant goes out the seventh time. Right, seventh time comes out, right, and comes back. And on the seventh time, comes back. There's a small cloud the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Small cloud, tiny, tiny cloud. Not enough to get the job done. There's a little kind of something brewing over here, but it's so far off. It's in the distance. It's there, but not enough to end a drought. You see, if the devil can't get you to doubt what is happening and get you to shift your focus, then he's going to get you to look at the situation and go, oh yeah, there's a little answer to prayer, but it's not enough to what you need. It's not significant enough to make any difference here. And some of us today, when we give our self-denial offerings, and we place them on the altar here, we may think what we're giving is not enough to fix any of the issues that are happening. To repair a whole tsunami in Indonesia and what we give, it's not going to cover the bill, is it? We may think it's insignificant, and the devil will come along and go, well, you know, what you give, even if you gave everything you got, will be insignificant compared to the need, so you know what, keep it yourself. And he kind of gets us to see what is happening. Then go, that's insignificant. Remember we talked about how God can take five loaves and two fish and turn it into feasts for people? Right? Right. We need to see it like this. There's a small cloud coming up. But God is going to do something. God is going to do something amazing. God is going to do something incredible. God is going to, it is the answer to prayer. Even if it hasn't fully come to about, it is the answer because there's this evidence. There's something small starting. We need to celebrate the small things that happen. Yeah? Celebrate the small things that happen. And so Elijah's there. He sends his servant seven times, go, 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 go and do it. And he goes, yeah, comes back. There's a cloud, smiles my hand, but it's not enough to do the job. It's not enough to fix the problem. It's not enough to end the drought. It's not enough to revive the ground. But Elijah gets up in verse 44 and says to his servant, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Elijah, there's a small cloud. It's small. It's not torrential rain coming down. I'm pretty sure Ahab's got enough time to get down. But no, Elijah doesn't see it that way, does he? What he sees is this little small cloud is the full answer to his prayer. How many times have we seen a small thing in our lives and we thought, that's not the answer to our prayer? Oh, we're being honest in the room here, aren't we? And with whoever's watching online. We see the little things, we think it's insignificant. That's not God working, that's just something significant. Maybe it's a health concern you've got and you need a full recovery, a miracle in your life. And the doctor gives you a small piece of good news, but then the rest of the news is kind of the same. Do we see the small bit of good news is the little cloud that God is answering the prayer with? The start of what he's just about to do? I think the enemy gets in and tries to convince us that that's insignificant. Don't worry about that. It's actually God doing something. If we're going to get out of droughts, we sometimes need to just see that and go, yes, celebrate. That's the answer. And this is what Elijah does. Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain. Small cloud, answer to prayer. Oh, I feel like I got my preaching right back. This is nice. This is incredible faith, is it not?
Yes.
To see a little cloud, a little something, and him going, yeah, I got this. This is it. Go and tell Ahab, hitch up the chariot. Let's go. You're going to get stopped otherwise. I don't think if Elijah saw that, and he kept his head between his knees and kept praying that that rain would have actually eventuated over. I could be wrong, but I think it was his faith that went, yeah, that's it, that's the start. When he got up and he told Ahab, get out of there. Then it says this, verse 45, this is awesome. Meanwhile, the sky grew black and the clouds and the wind rose and the heavy rain started to fall and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. I did some study for you. Mount Carmel to Jezreel is about 17 miles. 32, 33 kilometers. And Elijah, under the power of the Holy Spirit, ran the whole way ahead of Ahab on his chariot. Is this not incredible? Does this not tell you that when you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, right, that you can do the impossible with him? Okay, six people believe that. Okay, I believe that with the Holy Spirit in my life, that I could do the incredible with him, the impossible with him, because he is that powerful that he can make it happen. Yeah. Right? I believe this. I hope you believe this, because I believe this. And Elijah tucks his clothes into his belt, right, and starts running for 17 miles ahead of a horse and chariot. Right? This is amazing stuff. But it tells me that the Holy Spirit in your life can do the impossible. So if you're in a drought period and you've got the Holy Spirit, then you can get out of it too. Yeah?
Yeah.
You can get out of it. Are you keeping up? You like? Are we good so far? Because
yeah.
I want to show you one more thing. And this is pretty cool. I'm going to wrap up in a minute and we're going to get a chance to give our self-denial offering. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's just chapter it over. Now, Ahab told Jezebel, remember Jezebel was the evil queen that he married, that worshipped false idols, that's the reason he got into the mess to start with. So Ahab goes back to his wife and says everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may my God deal with me, be it ever so severely, but if by this time tomorrow you do not make your life the life of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life when he came to Beersheba in Judea and he left his servant there. So Elijah, in chapters 6, 17 and 18, we see him go before the king, King Ahab. We see him tell the king, there's going to be no rain for 3.5 years. Then there's no rain for 3.5 years. Then he has this epic battle with 450 prophets of Baal. Right? Epic battle. God rains fire down, burns up the altar. The other 450 prophets of Baal are put to death. Then under the power of the Holy Spirit runs faster than a chariot back to Jezreel. And then all of a sudden, Jezebel sends a messenger to tell Elijah that he's going to become toast. I don't buy it. I know it's in the scriptures, but I don't buy the fact that Jezebel had enough power to kill Elijah. Work it with me. Because if she had enough power and she had the ability, she would have just gone and done it. Why would you warn someone that you're going to kill them? Doesn't make sense. She's the queen. She would have just gone at night and killed him or found out where he was and killed him. But yet she sends a messenger to threaten him to kill him. I don't think she had the power to kill him off. All she had the power to do was intimidate him, to make him think that he was going to die. Does that make sense? Yeah. You following me? Yeah. And so if this is the case, and if the enemy can't get us to doubt our situation and what God's word says versus what we see, and if the enemy can't get us to give up on what's going on, and if the enemy can't get us to think, well, that's just insignificant and too small to make a difference, then the last thing the enemy's going to try and do to shake us out and to keep us in drought experiences and to keep us down and out of the game and out of the way is to actually intimidate us, to threaten us. And I've come today to tell you that the devil, the enemy, has not enough power to do it. One amen. Whew. Glad you're listening. The enemy doesn't have enough power to take you out. The enemy cannot get to you. Don't get me wrong. When you give your life to Jesus, right, it does not mean that life is going to be great and everything's going to be roses. Since I've given my life to Jesus, it's not been the same. I've had tough times. I've had troubles. In fact, we're promised this in the scriptures. In this world, you will have trouble. But the next part of that scripture goes, but take heart. Be confident of this. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. I've deprived it of its power to harm you. In other words, when the enemy comes along and says, I'm going to take you out, he ain't got enough power to do it. He ain't got enough strength to do it. He ain't got enough skills to do it. He ain't got enough ability to do it. He cannot take you out. And so what we need to do is take those army boots that we get in the gospel of peace, the ones that come with the full armor of God, right, in Ephesians 6 that we read about, the gospel of peace, that big army boots, we dig them deep and we stand our ground. We don't run. We don't have to. He ain't got enough power to take us out. Man, I'm screaming now. It's good. I'm excited. He cannot hurt you. He cannot take you out. In fact, I've read the end of the book. It says we win. We don't have to run. We don't have to hide. Our God is for us. He is with us. He fights on our behalf, and the battle is won. It is already won. And so the question I want to ask you today is, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? Not me. Because we can either look at what is going on, or we can look to Jesus. Or we can look to the small thing that's happening over here that's the start of the answer to prayer and think, yep, that's it, and then look to Jesus and say, thank you. Or when the enemy comes along and tries to take us out, we could just stand there and go, good luck. My God's bigger, stronger, mightier, and will take you for dust. Body slam you into the ground, you're done. What are you looking at, church? And see, we're just about to give our self-denial offerings. And I've tried to link this message two different ways. Like, when we give our offerings, right, let's give them, not looking at what it could be or the small amount or whatever, but let's give it knowing that God can do something with it. That's one way. But also that we get into drought experiences sometimes, into places sometimes that feel dry. And the enemy wants to keep us there. But actually, he ain't got no power. He could threaten all he likes. He ain't got nothing. We can stand firm knowing who our God is. But it's about perspective. It's about where you look. And so I'm asking you again, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? And if you don't remember anything else in this message, then just ask yourself, am I looking at God or am I looking at something else? Because your perspective will determine the level of your faith. Let that sink in. Your perspective will determine the level of your faith. Father God, we come today knowing that you can break any drought in our life. You can break any dry period of our life. You could send rain and your Holy Spirit could empower us like never before. But we also know that the enemy is going to come along and try and convince us that it's not possible. Try and convince us it is not enough. Try and convince us that nothing will change. Try and convince us or scare us or get rid of us. And so God, today we just thank you for the reminder that we need to keep our eyes on you. That there are times where we just have to get on our knees, put our head between our knees and just pray and keep our eyes on you. The author and perfecter, the pioneer of our faith, the one who could do all things where nothing is impossible for you, the God who can and who will in every situation, that's you. We just keep our eyes on you. Like the song says, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. So God, the next time we start to get to a place where we're starting to see things that are not, when we're not looking to you, simply nudge us and say, what are you looking at? Where's your perspective? What are you looking at? Help us to be like Elijah in this case. And just look towards you. Thank you for the reminder today, King Jesus. Amen. We're going to give our self-denial appeal offering, and let's get the kids, because the kids I know have got money boxes and stuff. Can someone knock on the door and tell them it's time? If you haven't got an envelope, there are plenty here on the holiness table. And you can grab one. Remember to fill your details in, put the thing, slip inside the envelope and seal it up. If it's pretty self-explanatory. I know Zoe explained it all last week. If you are given by credit card, tick the back. We won't open them here. We will send them to our head office and they will do it there. Make sure you, yeah, write Bunbury in there. But we're going to give our tithes, not our tithes, we're going to give our self-denial offering. And I've said this all the way along through this series, which has been a bit of a weird series in the sense of teaching, because I felt really necessary to go into faith for the last two times I've preached, and it's been good. I've enjoyed studying Elijah. Hopefully you've got some stuff and you can go away and do a bit more of a deep study into it. But give cheerfully. If you think that we're trying to converse you, don't give. But give what God has laid on your heart. Do what He tells you to do and have the faith to go, okay, God, I'm going to do that. And for some of us, yeah, you get the quiver in the liver when we give and we look at our bank account and we're giving and we're thinking, God, that's a lot, or that's, what am I going to eat now? But if God can direct ravens to bring bread and meat to Elijah near a brook, then He can sort you out too. Yeah? So just trust in Him. Have faith in Him. So we're going to watch the video, the self-denial video. We're going to give of our tithes, our self-denial appeal. The two plates are up here. The boxes you can put down near it if you've got boxes. If you haven't come prepared and you want to do it next week, that's fine. But today is the special day. We're going to watch the video. And let's give to this great appeal and help those around the world. Yeah?